In our series of studies in Christ in the Old Testament, we have come to look at one particular aspect of typology, which is the tabernacle of old. The tabernacle, sometimes called the tent, as a whole and in its constituent parts, speaks to us very clearly of the Lord Jesus Christ in his person and his work. The directions for the construction of the tabernacle were given very exactly and precisely to Moses by God. Everything was mentioned in great detail, and it was therefore to be made according to the heavenly pattern. Now, making some general comments about the construction of the tabernacle, we have noted already the base. The base constructed of silver sockets. And we pointed out last time that that foundation of silver speaks to us of redemption by Christ. The silver, of course, being the atonement money or the ransom money. We remember that Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. The Lord Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Silver being the ransom money. Now, the entire building of the tabernacle rested on 100 blocks of silver, each one of those weighing some 100 pounds or so. And they were arranged, if you can visualize it, in a rectangular shape, 45 feet long and 15 feet wide. Now, in each silver block, there was a hole, referred to in the Bible as a socket, into which were fitted two projections at the base of each upright board, which formed the walls of the tabernacle building. Now, if I were to say to you that something was a tent, you would imagine that it's all constructed of canvas. But that was not the case with the tabernacle. It was almost a semi-permanent building because it was constructed of boards and these tenons. It was on a foundation and it was all joined together by great bars that went through rings that held the whole thing together. So there were these walls. There was a veil at one end, and then there was a covering on top of various different cloths and fabrics. As I say, these upright boards formed the walls of the tabernacle building. And these blocks of silver were placed on the desert floor, and the upright boards were placed on the silver sockets with their tenons placed and fitting snugly into the foundation. It all went together, fitted together so that it would be sturdy. And those upright boards were then bound together by five gold-plated bars which ran the entire length of the walls of the building. So you can imagine these great bars running for a length of about 45 feet. Five of them through these rings attached to these boards. And so it held the whole thing very sturdily together. It ran the length of the walls of the building and it bound these boards into one rigid whole. Now this formed an enclosure of upright gold-plated boards, 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet high. That's giving it in the modern measurement rather than in cubits, as the Bible speaks of it. 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, 15 feet high. You can visualize it. Now over this rectangular shaped frame were draped four layers of material, one above the other. There are some very wonderful paintings and illustrations in some books that have been written that will show this. They show each of these four fabrics, and a little bit of each one is exposed to show the different colors. The first fabric that was placed over the whole was a linen sheet. The next was a blanket of goat's hair cloth. The next was a covering of ram's skins dyed red. And finally, a covering of badger's skins. So you had the linen sheet, the blanket of goat's hair, the ram's skins dyed red, and then on top of that, the badger's skins. And all of these, by the way, are significant. We'll come to that perhaps in time. But this was a relatively small structure. 45 by 15 by 15. But resting on a very solid foundation of 5 tons of solid silver sockets. And when we consider the strength of that foundation of silver, it reminds us of our salvation. Our salvation in Christ rests entirely and depends entirely on the blood of atonement and redemption. Again, reminding you that silver, the fact that the coins that went into the making of this, speaks of redemption. It's the redemption money. It's the price of a ransom. It is very much pointing to the atonement that Christ made for us, the shedding of his blood. The whole foundation of our faith is the blood of Jesus Christ. This is our guarantee of heaven. But I want to consider these features of the construction of the tabernacle tonight, the structure of the tabernacle as it speaks to us of Christ. We've already looked at the base of silver. There are several things I want to mention this evening. First of all, let's look at the boards. Now we read from Exodus chapter 26. And you will see there a number of mentions of these boards. For example, it says in verse 15 of chapter 26, "And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up." Then it gives certain dimensions of these boards. It talks about how that they were to be set in order one against another, verse 17. And it goes on to speak over and over again about the boards of the tabernacle. 20 boards on the south side. 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards. And then 20 boards on the north side, and so on. The boards. These really formed the walls of the structure of the tabernacle. And once again, these boards themselves speak to us of Christ. You might wonder how so. Well, think about this. Each board stood upright. It stood vertically on 2 sockets of silver. But each board was made of what is called here in the English shittim wood, which actually came from a tree called the acacia tree, A-C-A-C-I-A. Acacia wood was wood that was considered by the Jewish people to be almost incorruptible. It was such hard material that it would not waste away. It was actually referred to them often as incorruptible wood. And that's significant. But those boards made of this incorruptible wood, this shittim wood, each board was completely covered over with gold. So you didn't see the wood. All you would see was the gold. Now there were 48 of them in total. And these were united into a solid frame by 5 gold-plated horizontal bars that I've already mentioned, which passed through golden loops or rings that were attached to each board through the whole length of the structure. The inside of the tabernacle was thus decorated with solid gold on each wall. So you consider what a stable structure it was. When we think about a tent, we think about that which we pitch out somewhere in a campground and a strong wind comes along and some bad weather and the tent is not so stable. I've been there, believe me. The culture that I come from, the country that I come from, the weather there is very unpredictable at times. And we've had a few times when we're almost blown away out camping simply because of the strength of the wind and the rain. But the tabernacle in the wilderness wasn't like that. There was real stability in that structure because of how it was made. And when we consider that, we imagine and think to ourselves what stability there is in Christ and in His salvation. In Christ, salvation rests secure, the hymn writer said. What stability there is in our Lord. He stands firm, and thus His people stand firm in Him. What security there is in our Lord Jesus against the strong winds of the wilderness, which is this world that we live in. When you consider those great boards covered with gold, all joined together with bars of gold, held together in a rigid fashion, no matter about those strong desert winds, it would never come crashing down. And so it is with the security that we enjoy in our Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer put it this way: how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. There's stability, there's strength, there's security in Christ and His salvation. None of His people will be lost. But let's think again about the boards. Each board was of two substances combined, obviously. The board was made of this acacia wood, this shittim wood, taken from the acacia tree, as I suggest, sometimes called incorruptible wood. By the way, this was the only wood that was used in the tabernacle and in its furniture, etc. You think about the Ark of the Covenant, it's the same thing. It's made of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Everything in the tabernacle was constructed by this particular timber. No other kind of wood was ever employed. Now, what does that speak to us of? Well, the fact that it's incorruptible wood, it typifies the humanity of Jesus. Where do you get wood from? Well, wood comes from trees. Where do trees grow? They grow out of the earth. And there in Isaiah chapter 53, we have a wonderful pointer to the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, when it says that He is as a root out of a dry ground. He's referred to in other places as the plant of the Lord. Wood speaks of the humanity of Christ. It is of the earth. It originates in the earth. And so we can say of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is really bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He's truly man. That's why He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He fully and truly enters in to our life's experiences. He was and is a real man. He hungered. He thirsted. He was tired. He was capable of all the human emotions without sin. And that is important because He's spoken of in this incorruptible wood. What a pure manhood is His. Without corruption. Without sin. Even in the time of His burial, the psalmist was able to speak of the Lord in this way. In Psalm 16, he said, "For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption." There was no corruption because there was no sin. And so the boards made of this special wood speak to us of the special, unique humanity of Christ. He is truly man. He wears our nature. Thus he is able to be touched by our feelings. And as the hymn writer put it, there's not a pang that rends the heart, but the man of sorrows has a part. When you're going through deep rivers of affliction, remember this, Jesus knows. Jesus understands. Jesus cares. By becoming man, he was made able to experience death for us. He's the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. If he had not taken into union with his deity, our humanity, he could never have died for us, because God cannot die. So this is important. The boards constructed of this material, it speaks of the perfect humanity of Christ. But then the boards were overlaid with gold. And again, this is true of the Ark of the Covenant. As we come to study that, we will see that. Gold is a metal that was considered to be pure. And that pure gold overlaid the wood. Doesn't that speak to us of deity? The hymn writer, in that great hymn that we often sing toward the end of the year, he said, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, born as man with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel." He's the Son of God. Therefore, when we take these boards covered with pure gold, we're reminded of his humanity, of his deity, that the Lord Jesus is the God-man mediator. He has both a divine and a human nature. And in theology, we speak of his unipersonality, one Christ. But yet we also think of the fact of his theanthropic person. That's a big word. Theanthropic comes from two Greek words, the word theos for God, anthropos for man. The theanthropic person of Christ speaks of him as the God-man mediator. There was never a time when he ceased to be God. But yet even now in the glory, there's a man. There's a man who pleads our cause before the Father's face. And that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? He didn't just take our humanity into union with his divinity on a temporary basis, but forever. Forever now he will be man as well as God. Someone said, one of the Puritans, I believe it was, that in the incarnation, Christ became that which he had not ever previously been. He was never a man before. But he took into union with his deity, our humanity. He became a man by taking humanity into union with that deity, so that from then on, he is God and man in two distinct natures, and yet one person forever. Listen to Isaiah 9 verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The incarnate God is represented by each board in the structure of the tabernacle. One of the commentators put it like this: "Christ is here in deity's transcendent blaze and in manhood's spotless purity." The old preacher Henry Law said, "His manhood qualifies, his Godhead gives him power. He is a perfect Savior. Look now upon the wood conjoined with gold, and see how the bright tabernacle's wall reflects this gospel of God's grace. God and man, together for our salvation. And you will remark that there were five binding bars running the full length of the wall of boards. Five binding bars holding firm these boards together. Five in the Bible is the number of grace, and this speaks to us of the omnipotent power of God's grace. Nothing can shake Christ. Nothing can shake those who are in Christ. Now notice also the breadth of each board was the exact height of the mercy seat. I think that's significant. Go back or go forward in your Bible to the book of Exodus chapter 37. Exodus 37. And here it's speaking about the making of the Ark of the Covenant and so on. It says, "And he made the mercy seat," that's the propitiatory, upon which the blood would be sprinkled. "He made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half was the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof." The breadth of each board was the exact height of the mercy seat. But it was also the height of each of the two parts of the brazen altar. That altar of brass upon which sacrifice was offered in the court. This speaks of the sacrificial work of Christ. As man dying for men, there's the altar of sacrifice. Christ, the Lamb of God, being offered up for our sins. And it speaks then also of his enthronement in glory. There's the mercy seat. He is our mighty God who shines forth from between the cherubim. So bringing these together, there's this wonderful truth of the sacrificial work of Christ as man dying for men and his subsequent exaltation, his enthronement in glory as our mighty God. The boards. But as we consider the boards, we also consider the bottom of the tabernacle. Let's think about the bottom of it. And if you are careful to observe, you will see that there actually was no bottom in the tabernacle. And what do I mean by that? Well, in the tabernacle structure, there is no floor. You would imagine that it's being held together by all these boards covered with gold, and then the long staves going through those rings, the bars, the full length, holding it all stable on the desert floor, that somehow there would be something that would join this all together by way of a floor inside. But there wasn't. There was no floor. And you might wonder, well, why is that? Well, one of the commentators gave an explanation, which I think was very good. For he said, "Nothing which pictures Christ may lie beneath unheeding feet. No paschal blood was wasted on the threshold on that night when the angel passed over in Egypt. And so no type of Christ is trodden down." Remember, whenever the directions were given to the father of each home to paste the blood, to strike the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel of each home, there was nothing about putting the blood on the threshold. Why? Because you're not supposed to trample the blood underfoot. You're to shelter under the blood. You're to be protected by the blood, but you're not to trample upon it. No type of Christ, the writer said, is trodden down. Let the poor scoffer fear. The wages of contempt are paid in hell. Nothing that spoke of Christ was ever to be trampled upon. Yet do we not read in Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 28 and 29, these fearful words? He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he, that's Christ, was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Here's a great warning against treading under your feet the Son of God and despising his precious blood. The bottom of the tabernacle, it was just the desert floor, because nothing that speaks of Christ could ever be trampled upon. And if there's one watching or listening to this message, if you don't know Christ, then by rejecting his gospel, by refusing to be a follower of his, this is what you're doing. You're trampling the Son of God under your feet. You're trampling his mercy under your feet. You're trampling his blood under your feet. That is a fearful position to be in. But something else that we need to think about here, as well as the boards and the bottom of the tabernacle, we may think also of the blessing. The blessing of the structure of the tabernacle. This is a very simple but a very blessed truth that comes before us here. No door of the tabernacle was ever closed. All day and all night it stood open. There were no bolts and there were no bars that obstructed the way of approach. And just as an aside, it is interesting to note in the book of Nehemiah that when they were constructing the gates, which also, by the way, in many ways speak of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, when they made those gates, when they produced those gates and manufactured those gates, the first one that was mentioned, and you can read about it in Nehemiah chapter 3, which was overseen by Eliashib the high priest, that's significant, with his brethren the priests, they builded the sheep gate. Now, when we think about a sheep, we think about the animal of sacrifice. We consider that Christ is the Lamb of God, that he's described in Isaiah 53 as brought as a sheep before her shearers, who is dumb. The sheep gate. It says of that gate that they sanctified it, and they set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia, they sanctified it, unto the tower of Hananiel. Now, when you go down through the various gates after that, you'll see, for example, in Nehemiah 3, verse 3, they set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And that's something that's repeated. Verse 6, the locks thereof and the bars thereof. Again, further down the chapter, verse 13, talking about the valley gate, it speaks of the doors, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. The same with the dung gate, and all the way through, the only gate is the first one that doesn't have locks and bars associated with it. Now, what is that telling us? It's telling us that there's a free offer of Christ in the gospel to all who will believe. I can tell you tonight there are no locks and there are no bars on the door of salvation. Pardon freely offered all who will believe. Whosoever cometh, Jesus will receive. Oh, that blessed whosoever, the hymn writer said, that means me. So don't exclude yourself tonight from the offer of mercy. It's only those who exclude themselves who are excluded from the offer of grace. Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, come unto me, All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Wonderful invitation. And when we think about the tabernacle and the fact that the great blessing of it was that no door of the tabernacle was ever closed, but all day and all night it stood open, so we, as the redeemed people of God, may come at all times with the blood of the sacrifice. Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. There humbly fall before his feet, for none can perish there. The words of 1 John chapter 2 come to mind. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And the conjunction could bear the translation, but. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation, he's the mercy seat for our sins. If any man sin, we have, it doesn't say we can have, it says we have an advocate with the Father. That's a wonderful word there. It's parakletos in the original. It's the word that Jesus used in John 14, verse 16, in speaking about the Holy Spirit. He called him there the Comforter. You could translate it pleader or even attorney. He's one who appears on your behalf at the throne of God. So when the devil comes to you with his accusations, he tells you about your sins, you can agree with him and say, yes, as the hymn writer put it, but though the accuser roar of ills that I have done, I know them well and thousands more, but Jehovah findeth none. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So as his redeemed ones, we may come at all times with the blood of the sacrifice, that it might be offered for our sins. Wonderful blessing that is spoken of and hinted at in the tabernacle. Now, in these studies, we have focused attention on the construction of the tabernacle generally. We have just briefly mentioned the outer court of the tabernacle. In its construction now, we've noted three things. Its base, a foundation of silver sockets, the foundation for the entire structure. It speaks of redemption. We've talked here about its boards, the wood and the gold, speaking of the humanity and the deity of Christ. And it's all joined together to form one entire structure. We've talked about its bottom, no floor. Nothing which speaks to us of Christ is to be trodden underfoot. And then we've talked about its blessing. No bars, no locked doors. Nothing to hinder our access unto the Lord. We'll not have time to consider this tonight, but we will focus our attention for a time upon the coverings of the tabernacle and the curtains of the tabernacle. And it's interesting how these are spoken of in the scripture. They're spoken of as the tabernacle or the tent, or the coverings of the tent. And thus they're distinguished from one another. So in some cases you'll have some that are spoken of as the tabernacle proper, then others the tent, and others the coverings of the tent. And you will notice this carefully as we finish tonight, that in Exodus chapter 26, from which we've just read, earlier in the chapter, in verse 6, the Bible says, and thou shalt make 50 tashes of gold and couple the curtains together with the tashes, and it shall be one tabernacle. See that? The pure linen curtains are termed one tabernacle. Now go down to verse 11. Thou shalt make 50 tashes of brass and put the tashes into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be one. So in verse 6, it's one tabernacle. But in verse 11, it's one tent when referring to the goat's hair curtains. And then the ram's skins dyed red and the badger's skins are described in verse 14. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram's skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger's skins. So these curtains and coverings are respectively termed tabernacle, tent, and coverings. And if you think about that carefully, that's the Lord speaking about them from the inside to the outside. The covering, and then the covering on top of that, and then the covering on top of that. And in these curtains and coverings, Christ is pictured. And we will, in the will of God, give an overview of this. Speaking about the badger skins, the ram's skins dyed red, the goat's hair curtains. All of these things are wonderfully significant as they speak of some aspect of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we'll leave it there for tonight. May the Lord bless us as we study this wonderful topic. It is something that I find great blessing in doing, studying the typology of Scripture. There are some wonderful things that have been written along these lines about all of these things that on the face of them look to be very hard to understand. But we're thankful for the insights that the Lord has given to men of God to be able to suggest to us things that remind us of our Savior, so that we can go back again to Luke chapter 24 and understand that when the Lord Jesus opened the Scriptures and began at Moses and he showed them the things concerning himself, we understand that that would have been something that he dealt with on that occasion, even the tabernacle in the wilderness. May the Lord bless us as we study his word together.